Okay, so we're doing a series working through the letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we're just starting 2 Thessalonians this morning, and I've got the privilege of preaching the first four verses. So let's read this. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. This series we're looking at, we've got two letters, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, very much hold together. They cover similar ground, cover similar themes. Very much take them as a whole, which is what we're doing at this series. And what we're seeing as we work through these letters, what the subtitle, the strapline for our series is what you hope for shapes what you live for. What you hope for shapes what you live for. And we're seeing that through these letters. The reality is that everyone worships something. Everybody has something around which their life is oriented, where their thoughts, focus, attention, money goes. This morning, there are tens of thousands of people who are running the London Marathon. For those tens of thousands of people, the last 6 months will have been completely taken up with the marathon, because if you're running a marathon, it's all-consuming. The training, the amount of time you have to put in, mental focus, anxiety about getting injured, all that kind of stuff. And so for the last 6 months at least, all those who are running this morning, their entire lives really will have been oriented around this moment. That's what it does. There might be that this past week you were one of the many who was hyper-excited about the fact that Taylor's new album was coming out. Might have some Swifties in the room, that your whole life is oriented around the teachings of the great Taylor and just waiting for the latest album to drop, and you can suck the marrow from that. Your life is oriented around Taylor. Lots of lives are. If that is you, we can pray for you later. We believe in a God who saves and delivers. Who knows what might happen? But everybody has something around which their life is shaped. What you hope for shapes what you live for. And as we're working through these letters, what we're seeing is that the hopes, the love of the Thessalonians were reoriented by and around Jesus. That Jesus had become the center of their existence, and this made them a model church. This is a church which is particularly commended in the pages of the New Testament. They serve as a particular example of what church should be like. They're an example for us still. And so as we're going through this series, the questions to ask ourselves is, this is how I started when we started in 1 Thessalonians, questions to ask, what is the central love of my life? What is the thing which I most hope for? What is the thing that I worship? Those are questions which actually every human being asks, even if not consciously, because everybody worships something. Everybody loves something. Everybody has their life oriented around something. What is it? What is central to your life? What do you hope for? What do you worship? And of course, the thing that we're seeking to contend for is that the best response is Jesus. That to have your life oriented around him, for him to be your hope, for him to be your first and central love, is the wisest thing that a human being can do, to choose to follow Jesus. Now, let's get into these verses then. First of all, let's look at how important it is to know who you are. How important it is to know who you are. A key biblical image, a key biblical metaphor is that of family, that God's people are family. And the reality is that everyone has a family, and all of us are shaped by family. And our family experiences are different. Some people's families are good, some people's families are bad, some people's families are just indifferent. Some people are close to their family members, some are distant from their family members. Some don't even know their family because the family are absent for whatever reason. But all of us, whatever your personal story in history, all of us come from some kind of family, and all of us are shaped by our family. No man is an island. We have all been shaped by our family stories. That's inevitable and unavoidable. That's true of us. Now, a key biblical teaching is that Christians belong to the family of God. Yeah. Christians belong to the family of God. And that belonging, that gives us identity. It tells us who we are. It gives us a place of security. that we belong, that we're in, that we're held safe by the love of God. It also gives us a position and a function, that we have a role to play in the family. If you're a Christian, this is the defining thing about who you are, that you are part of the family of God. And we see that in the way this letter is introduced. It's introduced as being sent from three men, three apostles, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. What we have here is an apostolic team. What we have here is a partnership. What we have here is an outworking of brotherhood. That these are three men together who are seeking to serve this church. There's a brotherhood here, a teaming, a partnering. And that gives us a model for how ministry in the church is meant to be, that church ministry should never be a one-man band. Gateway Church is not just about what Rich is and does, or just about who I am and what I do. It's about us as family, what we are doing together. There's got to be teaming. There's got to be partnership. There's got to be brotherhood. That's how it's meant to work. This afternoon, we've got the Alder Road elders and deacons meeting together to talk about the life of the church and to go through the pastoral list and see what areas and people need particular care and attention. We've got a fantastic worship team who've just been leading us now. There's a brilliant kids team out the back helping our kids. It's got to be about team. It's got to be about partnership. It's got to be about doing it together as family members. And this church of the Thessalonians is described as being in God. So the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you are in. Even if it doesn't always feel like it, it's the truth. If you are a Christian, you are in. You belong, you're part of the family. We are family members. We're not autonomous individuals. There's a deadly disease which does stalk our land, our culture, the disease of individualitis. And the disease of individualitis is healed by being part of a family. And the family you're healed in is the family of God's people. If you're a Christian, not just an autonomous individual, you belong to God's family. And this is so defining for Christian identity. It means that this church can't just be Thessalonians to the church of the Thessalonians, but they're not just Thessalonians. They live in Thessalonica, but their primary identification is that they are in God. That's where their identity comes from. And this means they're not just Thessalonians anymore, and that can create some tensions and challenges, conflict even with the surrounding culture, because they're not living like Thessalonians do, even though they're in Thessalonica. They're now living as the people of God, which is different. And we, Gateway, we need to see this as well, that we might live in BCP, but we're not just BCPites. We are in God. That's our primary definition distinction. That does mean that we are different from the mass of BCP. Why? Because we have a different identity, because we are found in God. That's who we are. That's where we belong. We know union with Christ. We're found in Christ. That means belonging. That changes everything. When we know that we belong to Him, we're held by Him, won by Him, saved by Him, part of His family. Now, there's a subtle difference between the way that the second letter to the Thessalonians is introduced and the way that the first letter to the Thessalonians is introduced. Almost identical, but in 1 Thessalonians verse 1, it says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father. Here in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 1, it says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father. Now, it's a subtle distinction, but it's worth just focusing on, because that is such an important revelation, to be able to say God our Father. This is makes it even more personal. And of course, reflects the way that Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. We Christians have this miraculous privilege of being able to call God our Father. Our Father. Now, these are often, we talk about this a lot because it's such an important theme. And whenever we talk about this, there's always follow-up conversations in the week, because so many people's experience of family, and especially of fathers, is difficult. And so it can be hard for people then to get a healthy, positive view of why this is good news to be able to call God our Father. But we have to get there. We have to grasp this. It is so miraculous, so wonderful, so transforming, such a gift, such miracle that we can say our Father. The God of all, God of heaven, is our Father. Such intimacy, closeness, preciousness, love, security, identity. Wow. the priority of family. We've got to see church in these terms. What is the church? Church is family. In God, in Christ Jesus, in our Father. And as family members, we receive grace and peace. This is the blessing which comes to those who are found in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. These are poured out on the family of God. Grace and peace. These are the things which we most need. These are the things which we constantly need. An experience of God's grace is an unmerited gift, unmerited favor to us, his life given to us, his freedom given to us, his gifts given to us, that we live in an experience of God's grace. That's what we're called to know, that our salvation depends entirely upon him, not what we have done. It's all gift. It's his gift that we come to know him. It's his gift that we're united with Christ. It's his gift that we get to call him our Father. It all comes from him. It's not of us. It's not our works. It's all him. It's gift. It's grace. It's mercy. It's wow. And then there's peace for us as well. And of course, those writing this letter, coming from a Jewish background, that beautiful Hebrew word, shalom, which is a greeting, shalom, peace to you, but so much more. It's cosmic, a cosmic term, peace. We're looking for the peace of God to fill all things, looking for the harmony, the integrity, the wholeness of God to bring peace to everything. That's what that blessing is anticipating, looking for. And as Christians, we are to lay hold of something of that shalom, something of that blessing of peace. We're at peace with God. We're reconciled with him. Peace with God. Not an enemy of God. Not enemies of God anymore. But knowing his embrace, his welcome of us. And if we're at peace with God, that means that we can be at peace in all kinds of ways. We can be at peace with ourselves. And for many, that's the biggest challenge, to be at peace with yourself. How do you find peace with yourself? By finding peace with God. It means that we can be at peace with one another because the peace of God is poured into our hearts. Who are you? In God, family of God. What does that mean? It means grace and peace to you from God. That's the context in which everything else that's said in this letter is written in. Knowing who you are is so important. And so here's the question. Do you know? Do you know who you are? Do you know what it is to be in a family? Do you know what it is to be united in Christ? Do you know the Father? And are you living in an experience of grace and peace? Those are questions for every single one of us in this room this morning. It's a question for you if you've walked in for the first time. You've never encountered God in any way. You can step into relationship with God. You can become a member of the family right now by God's grace. And it's true for those of us who've known God for years, that are we pushing into the ongoing experience reality of knowing what it is to be united with Christ, to be able to call God our Father, to be living in an experience of God's grace and peace? Sometimes that can feel like a fight, but it's promised to us. We need to step into it. Believe it and live it. We need to know who we are. Second thing we see in this introduction is that this is a growing church. Verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. This is a growing church, not a static church. They're growing in faith and they're growing in love. And as we read through these two letters to the Thessalonians, we see this recurring theme of the apostles saying to them, this is what you're doing well, now do more of it. What you're doing well in, do more of. So you're growing in faith and love. How do you continue to grow in faith and love? What do you do? And you don't do this passively. You don't grow in faith and love by sitting in a corner and just waiting for faith and love to somehow fall on you and for suddenly you to become a person who is full of faith and love. That's not how it works. It's practical. It's like you could sit at home and you could watch countless YouTube tutorials on how to get fit or how to grow in a craft skill or how to learn something to do a DIY. But unless you actually start to do some push-ups or pick up a paintbrush and a set of paints or learn how to use a chisel, you're never actually going to learn how to, you're never going to do those things. They don't happen passively, they happen actively. You have to do them, you have to start practicing them. There's a doing that has to be done. And it's clear that the Thessalonians' increasing faith and love was practical. Now, So important to underline again that salvation is a gift, it's grace. Salvation is given to us. It's not by our works. It's not by our efforts. Salvation is a gift to us. It's not even mostly grace and a little bit of our works. No, it's all God's grace. The way you come to know God, the way you come into relationship with Him is by His gift, by His grace. Not by your efforts, not by your labors, not by your works. But when we become recipients of God's grace and peace, that has to be outworked. Practically, the tree is meant to produce some fruit. And we are a tree planted in God's grace and peace. Fruit is meant to be produced. If there's no fruit, it calls into question the very nature of the tree. And the thing about growing in faith and love is that that is in some way measurable. And from the way this letter is written, it seems that the apostles were looking at the church and they could see measurable increase, because they say your love is growing, your faith is increasing. This somehow is measurable, definable. And there are things that we can do this week which would cause us to either grow or to shrink. That's true. So you might decide after this morning, hey, I'm deciding, I'm going to get practical. I'm going to do 10 push-ups every day. And if you did that, by the time it got to next Sunday and you came back, you'd know, I've done 70 push-ups this week. It's measurable. Or it might be that you say, actually, I'm going to learn a language. I've been thinking about it, and I'm going to spend 15 minutes on Duolingo every day. By the end of next week, you'd know you'd done it. It's tracked. It's measurable. It would tell you what words you'd learned, what phrases you'd seen. You'd know. Now, spiritual growth in faith and love is a bit like that, that it can be measurable. You can stretch your faith and love, or you can shrink them this week. Even as I'm speaking now, just thinking back over the last 7 days, all of us in this room could immediately think of things where my faith and love grew because I said that or did that. Or conversely, it might be that we can think, actually, my faith and love shrank because I didn't say that or didn't do that. It's true for us all. And often our lives are a bit like this, that there's growth and diminishing at the same time. But for the Christian, over the course of our lives, as we grow in sanctification, the general shape of the graph should be like this. There should be more and more evidence of fruit in our lives. It should be true for us as a church. So this week, I'd like to challenge you, challenging myself. This week, what things can you and I do which will cause our faith and love to grow rather than to shrink? What can we do which will cause our faith and love to be more fruitful rather than be diminished? And some of these things are just extraordinarily practical. It might be that you're in a situation where there's an opportunity to pray for someone, and you might normally kind of shrink back and say, oh, I can't do that. But you think, no, I want to grow in faith, and a way for me to grow into faith now is to say, can I pray for you? It might be really practical that you go home after the service this morning and think, well, a real faith battle for me is around my finances, and so I'm going to increase my giving to the church as an act of faith. That's really practical. That's really tangible. It might be that there's an opportunity in conversation with somebody and there's a moment where you can talk about Jesus to them. And perhaps often you'd kind of engineer a way out of the conversation, but you say, no, I'm going to push in. I want to grow in faith. And so I'm going to do something which feels a little bit challenging, but I'm going to trust Jesus and do it. It might be that there's somebody in the church who's sick or burdened or struggling. You say, well, I'm going to visit them. Rather than just maybe even sending them a text, I'm going to visit them. It might be that you say, well, I'm going to write somebody a note. We've got all these just a note to say cards around. Might be you take some of these and say, well, this week I'm going to think of a couple of people in the church or even beyond the church who need encouragement. I'm going to write them a note, stick it in the post. That's a very simple thing, but it's a very tangible way to grow in love, stepping into love. It might be there's somebody who need some practical help. You could cook them a meal or send them a voucher for a takeaway or something. Just tangible things which push us towards faith and love. Get those things growing. And the thing is, it's easy for us to say, well, I'm going to wait for somebody to do that for me. And that's not how it works. It's not about waiting for somebody to do that for me. It's about what am I going to do to grow in faith and love in order that I might honor Jesus and bless others. Gateway Church, what might we do this week? When we come back next Sunday, looking back over the course of the week, in what ways might we be able to say to ourselves, there is evidence that we have grown in faith and love this week. Let's be a church that's growing in faith and love. And then the last thing I want to draw out of this is about boasting, godly boasting. Verse 4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. We boast about you. The apostles are boasting about this church. That's such an interesting phrase because boasting can be a very negative thing, a very foolish thing. But here we see an example of wise boasting, good boasting. So let's just untangle that a little bit. There is such a thing as foolish boasting. A boastful person is a person who is far too happy with themselves. Someone who has far too high an opinion of who they are. That's a boastful person. And we can find that tasteless. We can actually find it very off-putting, that kind of person, a boastful person. But also, strangely, boastful people can draw a crowd. We often see that boastful people believe their own hype and they convince a whole bunch of other people to believe it as well. And so boastful people can attract a whole load of little people who want to run after them and say, yes, you are as wonderful as you think you are. That's how it works. Now, the Bible skewers that kind of foolishness. Here's a couple of verses from the Psalms. Psalm 52, verse 1, it says this, why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long? You are a disgrace in the eyes of God. Now, you can hear the kind of sarcasm in that psalm. Sarcasm in Scripture. Who are you, you boastful, mighty hero? You are a disgrace in the eyes of God. Now, I'd submit to you that being called a disgrace by God is not a good place to be. It's bad enough if you get called a disgrace by somebody that you care about, a family member, a friend, a loved one, your wife. You're a disgrace. That never feels comfortable. It's not a good day when you get called a disgrace. It's not a good day if you get called a disgrace by the Lord. Here's another verse, Psalm 97, verse 7. All who worship images are put to shame, those who boast in idols. Anybody who boasts puts their hope in something which in the end is not God, an idol. Going to be put to shame. And we can be repulsed by that kind of boasting, but really in many ways our world spins on boastfulness. 1,000 years ago, boastfulness might have looked like a mighty warrior standing on a pile of dead bodies and saying, I am the ultimate warrior. Follow me. And everybody going, whoa, the ultimate warrior. Look at the people he's killed. It's not going to it doesn't really happen in our culture. In our culture, it's the obvious things. It might be conspicuous consumption. It's how many likes you get on your TikTok video. It's becoming an influencer and having however many people follow you. We see examples of boastfulness all around us. We see it often in those who strut the world stage. But the reality is that we can all fall into boastfulness, actually in each of our hearts. It's part of the grot of the human soul that each of us tends to be prone to a kind of boastfulness. And I think for us, particularly in our social media age, we can be especially prone to this, all the image manipulation that we can do constantly, all the selective updating we do, trying to make ourselves look better than we really are. And I'm unconscious even in where I'm standing today. It's easy for somebody standing here like I am doing now to do that, to selectively update, to image manipulate, to try and make myself look more than I am, more impressive than I really am, more knowledgeable, more godly, whatever it might be. Even better looking than I actually am. All these things are possible. And nobody laughed at that one. That was a joke. We can all fall into that. We can all fall into that kind of foolish boastfulness. Ryan and I were talking about this the other day, and Ryan just came up with this beautiful phrase. I'm not sure it's a beautiful phrase, but it struck me. He said it's like being a self-licking ice cream. Something in the end which is completely futile and narcissistic and empty and vain. That's what boasting is like. And we can so easily fall into it, and it's foolish. But there is a wise boasting. it's proper, it's right, it's appropriate to boast in God. Jeremiah 9:24, repeated in 1 Corinthians 1:31. Let the one who boasts... Let's try that again. Let the one who boasts... Boast in the Lord. If you've got a Bible in front of you, just turn to Romans 5, page 1132 in these Bibles. Here's a passage about boasting. Romans 5, verse 10, on page 1132. Apostle Paul writing says this, "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We boast in God. Why? Because he has reconciled us to himself. How? Through the death of Jesus Christ, his Son. We're going to boast in that. We're going to praise that. We're going to glory in that. That's right. That's appropriate. That's proper. It's right to praise. It's right to boast in what is beautiful and glorious and perfect. And what the scripture is telling us here is, look at who God is and look at what he has done and boast in that. Yeah. Boasting about the Lord like that is totally appropriate, utterly right. But there are other appropriate boastings as well. And the apostles boast about this church of the Thessalonians. What they are doing is praiseworthy and it needs to be celebrated. It needs to be boasted about. And so the apostles say here, we boast about you. We boast about you. And there's a cross-reference to this in the letter to the Corinthians. Again, you might want to turn to it. 2 Corinthians 8 on page 1163. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth this time, and he says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." The church of the Thessalonians was in Macedonia, so the church of the Thessalonians is one of these Macedonian churches. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in his service to the Lord's people." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read about how Paul and the apostles say, "We're boasting in you, Thessalonians." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see how that happens, that this letter gets written to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians are encouraged, "Look! Look at the Thessalonians. Look how well they are doing. Look how they are responding to God's grace." Now see that? It's a response to God's grace. They responded to God's grace and they are producing amazing fruit. They're a model church. We want to tell the world. We want to boast about it. Church in Corinth, church in BCP, be more like the church in Thessalonica. Now, here's a question for us, Gateway, and it can be actually quite a difficult exposing question. Are our perseverance and faith, is our response to the grace of God worth boasting about? It's a question for us to ask corporately of ourselves. Gateway Church, is our perseverance, is our faith worth boasting about? Now, I think by the grace of God, in some ways, we can say to that question, yes. One of the delightful things about having Ryan with us this week is the number of occasions when I've asked him to give observation about what he's seeing amongst us. There have been things which, in a sense, Ryan has boasted about. Even did a little bit there as he was just bringing the worship to an end. After we'd been here last Sunday evening for our worship night, which was a wonderful time, we were reflecting on it afterwards, and Ryan was observing some things which we, in a sense, can boast about. He's saying it's amazing, this cross-generational thing. You've got little kids through to those in their 80s and 90s worshiping together. That doesn't often happen. That's a beautiful thing. And Ryan observing an atmosphere of faith amongst us. I love to hear that. When somebody from another church comes in and says, "What I'm seeing amongst you is this beautiful cross-generational thing, and I'm really sensing faith at work amongst you." That's, yes! That's encouraging. It's wonderful. So there are things about us, I think, in our perseverance and faith where we can say, yes, by the grace of God, there's good stories to tell here. But the point is, do it more. Grow. Let's grow. Get with church. Let's grow. Let's grow. Let's grow in knowing who we are, our identity, who we are in God, united to Christ, his family. Let's grow in our knowledge of that. Let's grow in faith and love. Even this coming week, let's do some tangible things which cause us to stretch in faith and love. And let's do this in order that there really would be something worth celebrating in this church, which would bless other churches around the world, but also would proclaim good news to BCP of what Christ has done and what it means to be gathered into his people and become part of his family. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. I'll listen to prayer and we'll come back to worship. King Jesus, we thank you for what you have done. And Lord, we really do want to boast in you. The amazing reconciling work of God, that because of the sacrifice of the Son, we are now able to become members of the family and call God our Father. What a miracle, what grace. I pray that we would boast in that, that our praise of you would be as it should, glorying in the wonders of God. And Lord, I pray for us. I pray that we would know, we would have this clarity of identity of who we are in Christ. And I pray that there would be tangible expressions of growing faith and love amongst us, things which can be seen and pointed out and commended. And that as a result of that, King Jesus, your name might be further exalted. Other believers might be more encouraged. And those who don't yet know you might come intrigued to find out what this good news story is and see the possibility of becoming part of it themselves as well. In your precious name we ask it, Jesus. Amen.